بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. We're pleased to have amongst us our beloved Sheikh, Sheikh Abdullah bin Abdul Rahim bin Hussein al-Bukhari Hafizullah Ta'ala, and he's one of the scholars of Medina, and he's one of the teachers, one of the professors in Al-Jamia al-Islamiyah, and he's well known by the scholars of Medina and the scholars of other places. He's going to be giving us some beneficial advice tonight. So we advise brothers and sisters to be very attentive in the lecture, and after the lecture, inshallah, the Sheikh will entertain some questions and answers if time permits. فليتفضل مشكورا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده تعالى ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة. وبعد، أيها الإخوة، فإني أحمد الله إليكم وأسأله جل وعلا أن يبارك لنا وفيكم لنا ولكم وفينا وفيكم، وأن يعيذنا وإياكم من الفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن، وأن يصلح لنا المعاش والمعاد، إنه نعم المولى ونعم النصير سبحانه وتعالى. وهذا المجلس هو مجلس تذكير ومذاكرة، نزولا عند رغبة الإخوة الذين طلبوا هذا اللقاء، وبعد تأمل في تلبية هذا الطلب رأيت أن المصلحة أعظم في تلبية هذا اللقاء، تواصيا بالحق وتواصيا بالصبر، إنفاذا لقول الله جل وعلا: والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. فانطلاقا من هذه السورة العظيمة لبيت هذا النداء تواصيا بالحق وتواصيا بالصبر، راغبا في إعانة الإخوة، والمؤمن مرآة أخيه كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بما أخرجه الإمام أبو يعلى رحمه الله في المسند بسند حسن. وإن كانت لي من كليمة تذكيرية في هذا اللقاء المبارك فإنها تتكون في ثلاثة نقاط أو في ثلاث نقاط. تترجم هذا؟
The Sheikh began by praising Allah and seeking refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal from the evil of ourselves and the evil of our actions. Whoever Allah Azza wa Jal guides, there is no one who can lead him astray. And whomsoever he leads astray, there is no one who can guide him. And he bears witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. He is alone and he has no partners. And he bears witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his slave, is his slave and messenger. And then the Sheikh Hafizullah Ta'ala went on to mention Al-Khutbatul Hajjah, which was mentioned by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it's mentioned three verses from the Quran where Allah Ta'ala advises, or Allah Ta'ala orders the believers to fear Allah. And then he went on to mention the last part of Khutbatul Hajjah, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that all innovative matters are a deviation, and all deviation would be in the hellfire. Then he said, after Khutbatul Hajj, he said, for that which proceeds, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal, or he praises Allah, and we ask Allah to bless us and to bless you, and we ask Allah to protect us from the fitan, the trials and the tribulations, that which is apparent and that which is hidden. And then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala mentioned that this is a reminder or a gathering of a reminder, and he mentioned that he has accepted this invitation from the brothers who invited him. And he said when he contemplated over this particular invitation, he felt that there was a great benefit in doing so, based on the statement of Allah Ta'ala in Surah Al-Asr, where Allah Ta'ala says, by time mankind is astray, except those who believe and do righteous deeds and join together in patience and join together in the truth. So he said, so based on this great, tremendous verse from the Quran, or verses from the Quran, I felt the need or the obligation to attend. And he said, and also because of the fact that I want to benefit and assist my brothers. And he said, because verily the believer is like a mirror. Verily the believer is like a mirror to his brother, as it was mentioned in the hadith, which is reported in the Musnad of Abu Ya'la, with a good chain of narration, that the believer is like a mirror to his brother. If I have any speech, or the speech that I'm going to mention tonight, it is based on 3 points.
النقطة الأولى أيها الإخوة هي الأسرة أو أثر الأسرة أو أثر التربية الحسنة في الأسرة أثر التربية الحسنة في الأسرة وهذا الأمر أعني التربية الحسنة الصحيحة وأثرها في الأسرة المسلمة أمر مهم جدا تجب العناية به وفيه عند دخولي إلى هذه الاستراحة وهذا المجمع رأيت كما ما شاء الله من البنين والأطفال والأبناء فكم هي أهمية التربية الحسنة في هذا النشأ الذي هو ابنك وابن فلان وابني وابن زيد وعمر وعبيد وهكذا هنا يجب أن نعترف وأن نعلم وأن نوقن بأن العلاقة بين الآباء وكلمة الآباء تعم الآباء والأمهات أن العلاقة بين الآباء والأبناء والبنات أو العلاقة بين الآباء والأولاد ليعم الذكور والإناث علاقة وثيقة علاقة وثيقة عميقة آيات الكتاب تشهد وأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تشهد بهذه العلاقة فإذا كان الأمر كذلك يجب والحالة هذه أن نعنى بأن نربي أنفسنا ومن تحت ولايتنا تربية حسنة صحيحة لتكون هذه الأسرة أسرة حسنة حسنة التربية حسنة السلوك حسنة المعتقد حسنة المسير أسرة حسنة بما تعني الكلمة من معنى بما تعني هذه الكلمة من معنى والمطلق في هذا أعني أهمية العناية في هذا الباب قول النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم في الحديث المتفق عليه في الصحيحين واللفظ لمسلم من حديث عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال كلكم راع وكل راع مسؤول عن رعيته ف
الإمام الذي مسؤول عن رعيته، والرجل راع ومسؤول عن رعيته، والمرأة راعية في بيتها مسؤولة عن رعيتها، كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. انطلاقا من هذا الحديث النبوي الشريف، تجب علينا أو يجب علينا أن نتأمل كثيرا تحت هذا الوجوب الوارد في قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام: كل راع وكل راع مسؤول عن رعيته. مسؤول من أي باب؟ مسؤول في أبواب كثيرة وعديدة، أليس كذلك؟ فيؤاخذ الأب بما فعل الابن، وتؤاخذ الأم بما فعلت البنت، وهكذا. فيجب على الآباء أن يقوموا بالحق التي عليهم للأبناء، كما أن للأبناء حقوقا على كما أن للآباء حقوقا على الأبناء، كذلك للأبناء حقوقا على الآباء، على الآباء. نعم.
Then the Sheikh Hafizahullah Ta'ala mentioned, or he went on to mention, the first thing, or the first important thing that I'm going to speak about is the rearing, or the good rearing of the family and its effect on the family. And he said there's no doubt that the rearing of the upbringing is something extremely important, and it's something that we must focus on. He said, and I noticed when I entered into this gathering tonight, I noticed a many children, many boys. And I know these boys are your children and the children of other individuals who are present. So if this is the case, that we have large numbers of children, then it's upon us to understand, it's upon us to admit, it's upon us to have certainty that the relationship between the fathers and their children, and the relationship between the mothers and their children, it is a tremendous, it is a deep relationship. And this is that which the Quran has testified to, and that which the Prophet, or the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have testified to, that this is a strong, deep relationship. And the Sheikh said, so we must make ourselves understand, we must force ourselves to understand that we have to develop a correct rearing and upbringing for our children. In order for the family to be an upright family, we must rectify them in terms of their character. We must rectify them in terms of their beliefs. We must rectify them in terms of their dealings. This is how an individual would create a good family. And that's what is meant by a correct upbringing. And he said, and this is taken from the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith which is written in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, on the authority of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, all of you are shepherds, and everyone would be held accountable for his flock. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to say, the imam, or the leader, he is a shepherd, and he would be questioned concerning his flock. And the man is a shepherd, and he would be questioned concerning his flock. And the female, or the mother, she is a shepherd in the house of her husband, and she would be questioned concerning her flock. Verily, all of you are shepherds, and each of you would be held responsible. So this hadith informs us that it is incumbent upon us to realize this realization, that all of us are going to be held accountable for those who are under us. And what are the things that we're going to be held accountable for? Many things. Sheikh mentioned we're going to be held accountable for many things. The father is held accountable for the actions of his son. The mother is held accountable for the actions of her daughter. And just like it is, just like the children have rights, likewise, or just like the parents have rights over their children, likewise the children have established rights over their parents.
نعم. وبناء على هذا أيها الإخوة، قبل أن تطلب من ابنك أن يعاملك المعاملة الحسنة، فانظر إلى معاملتك إياه، وهل أنت قائم بحق الله جل وعلا فيه؟ وهل أنت متق لله جل وعلا فيه؟ الله جل وعلا: وكان أبوهما صالحا. أخرج الإمام عبد الله بن المبارك في كتاب الزهد، والحميدي في المسند، والحاكم في المستدرك، وصححه على شرط الشيخين، ووافقه الذهبي رحمه الله ورحمهم جميعا عند تفسير هذه الآية وكان أبوهما صالحا، أن عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال: حفظهما الله، قال: حفظا بصلاح أبيهما. الغلامين، قال: حفظا بصلاح أبيهما. إذن صلاح الآباء له أثر بالغ ومؤثر في صلاح الأبناء. انتبه، له أثر بالغ ومؤثر في صلاح الأبناء، لأنك القدوة عند ابنك. أول ما يفتح الابن أو البنت عينه أو عينها إلى الدنيا لا ترى إلا الأم والأب. ما قال الأب هو الصحيح، وما فعل هو الصحيح، وما قالت الأم هو الصحيح، وما فعلت الأم هو الصحيح. وينشأ ناشئ الفتيان منا على ما كان عوده أبوه، فعلى ما تعود وعلى ما نشأ وعلى ما رأى وسمع يكون. فصلاح الأبناء مرتهن في الغالب بصلاح من؟ بصلاح الآباء. لا يعني أنه بالضرورة أن كل ابن عاق أو فاسق أن يكون أبوه كذلك، لا، وإلا فوجد بعض الصالحين، بل بعض الأنبياء ذويهم ليسوا منهم، إنه ليس من أهلك، إنه عمل غير صالح. فيحصل أن يتخلف هذا الأمر، ولكن كم لصلاح الأب من أثر بالغ مؤثر في صلاح من؟ في صلاح الأبناء عموما. فيجب الحالة هذه أن تسعى جاهدا صلاح نفسك بحق وحقيقة، وأن تكون كذلك متقي لله، مراقب لله جل وعلا في أقوالك وأفعالك وأخذك ومنعك وإعطائك، أن تكون على السنة المحضة مراقبا لله جل وعلا، خائفا منه، متقيا الله جل وعز، راغبا فيما عنده من ثواب وأجر عظيم. فإذا كان الأمر كذلك، أقول فإذا كان الأمر كذلك رجي أن يكون الابن صالحا. حياكم الله. شكرا. عليكم السلام. السلام ورحمة الله. حياكم. حياكم الله. أقول فصلاح الأب له أثر بالغ في صلاح الابن كما مر، وليس بالضرورة أن يكون الأمر كذلك في على الدوام، قد يتخلف هذا الأمر كما ذكرنا قبل قليل. إذن قبل أن تطالبه بماذا؟ قبل أن تطالبه بالبر بك، لا بد أن تبره أنت، لا بد أن تبره أنت. يقول الإمام ابن القيم رحمه الله في كلام له نفيس في كتابه تحفة المولود في أحد مولود، قال رحمه الله: وأكثر الأولاد إنما جاء فسادهم من قبل الآباء، إنما جاء فسادهم من قبل الآباء وإهمالهم لهم وترك تعليمهم فرائض الدين وسننه، فأضاعوهم صغارا فلم ينتفعوا بأمرهم ولم ينفعوا آباءهم كبارا، كما عاتب بعضهم ولده على العقوق فقال، أي الابن لأبيه، فقال: يا أبتي عققتني صغيرا فعققتك كبيرا، وأضعتني وليدا فأضعتك شيخا كبيرا. وقال أيضا رحمه الله: وكم ممن أشقى ولده وفلذة كبده في الدنيا والآخرة بإهماله وترك تأديبه وإعانته على شهواته، ويزعم أنه يكرمه وقد أهانه، وأنه يرحمه وقد ظلمه، ففاته انتفاعه بولده وفوت عليه حظه في الدنيا والآخرة. وإذا اعتبرت الفساد في الأولاد رأيت عامته من قبل الآباء، من قبل الآباء. انتهى كلامه رحمه الله. نعم.
Then the Sheikh Hafiz Allah Ta'ala went on to mention that based on this, based on the hadith that he had mentioned previously of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about everyone as a shepherd and he would be held responsible for his flock, he said based on this, it is befitting and it is mandatory that we look at our dealings with our children. And we contemplate, have we fulfilled their obligations upon us? And have we, Afwan, have we fulfilled the obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon us? And have we feared Allah with regards to the raising of our children? There is a verse in Surah Al-Kahf where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and their parents were upright. Their parents were upright. The Shaykh said, in pertaining to the explanation of this verse, it was mentioned by Ibn Mubarak in his book Az-Zuhud with an authentic chain. It was likewise mentioned by Imam Al-Hakim in his Mustadrak, also authenticated by himself. And Imam Al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah ta'ala, agreed with it. That Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah, mentioned in terms of this verse, وَهُمَا صَالِحًا, that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he said that Allah protected, or Allah made the children upright because of the righteousness of their parents, because of the righteousness of their parents. So these boys that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in this verse, Allah protected them and made them upright because of the practice, the upright practice of their parents. So the Shaykh said, if this is the case, that means that if a parent is upright, it would have a tremendous effect on the children. Would have a tremendous effect on the children. And this is because the parent is an example. The parent is an example. The first time the boy or the girl opens their eyes to this world, the first thing they see is their mother and their father. Whatever the mother says is correct, and whatever the father says is correct. Whatever the mother does, it's correct, and whatever the father does, it is correct. So the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, so the children, they only see and hear that which is done by their parents. So if this is the case, that means that the uprightness of the children, it is affected by the actions of the parent. He said, this is not always. You do have, at times, you might have some children who go astray and their parents were upright. This took place with some religious individuals, and likewise before them it took place with the prophets and the messengers. As it was mentioned in the child of Nuh, where he supplicated to Allah to save his son, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, he is not from your family. Verily he has performed actions that were not acceptable, actions that were not pleasing to Allah azza wa jal. So at times this is not the case, but in general, it is well known that the uprightness of the parent, it has its major effect on that of the children. So with that being the case, it is upon an individual to fear Allah with regards to his children. It's upon an individual to fear Allah with regards to his actions. Individual, when he gives, when he takes, when he says something, to fear Allah in that which he does. It's upon an individual, and the individual does so, hoping from the reward of Allah, and he does so hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make his children upright. Then the Shaykh mentioned Hafiz Allah ta'ala. So before a parent would look at, is my child being respectful to me and the likes of that, the parent should look at how have they treated the child. They should look at how have they treated the child. He said there's some beneficial statements from Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala in his book Tuhfatul Wudud. It's one of the books by Ibn Qayyim Allah ta'ala, where he wrote about raising children, and it's a very beneficial book. And Ibn Qayyim Rahim Allah ta'ala, in the book, he said, most of the children who have gone astray, it is a direct result of their parents who have gone astray. It is a direct result of their parents going astray. And he said, and this is because their parents were negligent in teaching them the obligations of the religion. So when they did not teach them the obligations of the religion when the children were young, the children became older and they did not benefit themselves, nor did they benefit their parents. And likewise, because the parent was negligent while the child was young, now the child has been raised and he's negligent towards his parent. And it was mentioned that some of them even said to their children, that, you know, you are not righteous, you are not upright, you are disrespectful. And the child responded by saying, just like you did not respect me, or just as you did not give me my rights when I'm young, I will not give you your rights when you're older. And just as you did not teach me when I was young, I would not benefit you while you were older. So you neglected me while I'm young, so I'm neglecting you while you are older. And he likewise said, because of the parent neglecting their children, and leaving or abandoning upbringing them properly, now if the children are older and the children have neglected their parents. And the Shaykh said, it's possible that an individual, they give from the dunya, things are not, Ibn Qayyim said, it's possible that the parents give to the children which are not pleasing to Allah. And they said, but I'm, you know, giving them ease and I'm having mercy on them. But in fact, you have oppressed your children. In fact, you have oppressed your children, and you have lost them in this life, and you have lost them in the hereafter. And Ibn Qayyim mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, so most of the children who have gone astray, verily they have gone astray because of the negligence of their parents.
ويقول الإمام محمد بن منكدر رحمه الله تعالى إن الله لا يحفظ بحفظ الرجل الصالح إن الله لا يحفظ بحفظ الرجل الصالح ولده وولد ولده ودويرته التي فيها والدويرات حوله فما يزالون في حفظ من الله وستر أي ما دام وفيهم ومعهم. انتهى كلامه رحمه الله. فهذا يدل على أن صلاح الأب له أثر كما قلت في صلاح الابن. انتبه أيها المحب، أيها الأب، أيتها الأم، أن تكون أو أن تكوني معول هدم عقيدتي أو خلقي أو سلوكي الأبناء عموما والبنات. فيجب على المرء أن يتقي الله جل وعلا وأن يعرف الحقوق والواجبات التي له والتي عليه ليقوم بها. ولا يعني ذلك أن الإنسان لا يقع في الخطأ أو الغلط أثناء تربيته لأبنائه أو بناته يقع منه الغلط، لكن الواجب عليه أن يراجع نفسه وأن يعودها على تصحيح الخطأ، وأن لا يكابر ولا يعاند، فيربي نفسه ويربي ولده أيضا على الرجوع إلى الحق. لأن القاعدة المشهورة أن الرجوع إلى الحق خير من التمادي في ماذا؟ في الباطل. فكيف تطلب من الابن أو البنت أن ترجع عن خطأ هو يراك أو هي تراك أنت دائم الوقوع فيه؟ فأقل أحوال الجواب منه أو منها لك أنت تفعل هذا، تنهاه عن الكذب وأنت تكذب، تأمره بحضور صلاة الجماعة والمحافظة عليها وأنت تنام عن صلاة الجماعة أو تتكاسل، تطلب منه أن يتكلم بالكلام الحسن والجمل الحسنة وأن يبتعد عن اللفظ القبيح، وإذا تتلفظ بقبيح الألفاظ. أوردها سعد، وسعد المشتمل: ما هكذا يا سعد تورد الإبل. إذن يجب أن تقوم بحق الله عز وجل أولا أنت في نفسك، وأن تتقي الله عز وجل فيهم، وأن تراقبه فيهم سبحانه وتعالى. بهذا نكون قد أشرنا أو أتينا على النقطة الأولى التي رغبت في التذكير بها في مثل هذا المقام المبارك. نعم.
Then the Sheikh Hafiz Allah Ta'ala mentioned a statement of Muhammad bin Munqadir rahimahullah Ta'ala, where he said, verily, Allah Azza wa Jal would preserve the children of a righteous man, and he would preserve the children of his children, and he would preserve the individuals, or he would protect the individuals who are around them. So he said, verily, these individuals will continue to remain under the protection of Allah Azza wa Jal, themselves and those who are around them. So this shows that the uprightness of the parent has a major effect and tremendous effect on that of the children. Then the Sheikh said, so pay attention, father and mother. Pay attention and be careful that you are not an element of destruction for children. Be careful that you are not an element of destruction with regards to their aqidah. Be careful that you are not an element of destruction with regard to their character. Be careful that you are not an element of destruction with regard to their manners. So it is upon an individual to fear Allah with regard to their children and the rights of their children and the obligations upon them. It's upon you to look and fulfill the obligations upon you and to request the obligations which are on you or due to you. And an individual should not be prideful, nor should the individual feel that he cannot make it and he cannot error. It's in fact possible that an individual would fall into a mistake and an individual would make a wrong decision. But if that takes place, it's upon the individual to return to that which is correct. It is not befitting that an individual continues upon a mistake and he becomes prideful and he feels that he cannot return. But an individual should condition himself that if he makes a mistake, he returns from the mistake and he corrects that which went wrong. It is well known that returning to the truth is better than an individual continuing upon that which is falsehood. And how can an individual expect from their child to return to that which is correct and to return to that which is pleasing to Allah if they themselves don't return? Is it possible that an individual can return to the truth, or is it possible that an individual would expect from the child to return to the truth and he himself does not return to the truth? Is it possible that an individual can tell their children to not lie and he himself lies? Is it possible that an individual can tell his child to make salat in the congregation and he himself sleeps at the time of salat? Is it possible that an individual can request from his child to speak with that which is good, but he himself says that which is displeasing and that which is despicable from statements? This is not possible. This is not possible. So it's upon an individual himself to fulfill the rights and the obligations of Allah. And it's upon an individual to fear Allah And this statement, I have completed the first statement that I want to mention of the three previously mentioned statements.
نعم. أما النقطة الثانية أيها الإخوة في هذا اللقاء هو أو هي الكلام على أن تحقيقك لهذه الحقوق التي لك أو عليك تجاه أبنائك عموما وبناتك والخلق أجمعين بل وتجاه خالقك جل وعز كل هذا مبني على أمر مهم ألا وهو العلم الصحيح لا يمكنك الوصول إلى حقيقة هذه الواجبات ومعرفتها إلا بتحقيق العلم العلم أيها الإخوة جاءت فيه نصوص كثيرة تحث وتأمر وتدل على فضله والله جل وعلا ذكر في كتابه عن نبيه عليه الصلاة والسلام أنه قال وقل ربي زدني علما فلم يطلب من الله جل وعلا شيئا يستزيد منه طلب زيادة ماذا؟ الزيادة في العلم والله جل وعلا يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات ويقول جل وعز إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء ويقول الله جل وعلا يسألونك ماذا أحل لهم قل أحل لكم الطيبات وما علمتم من الجوارح مكلبين تعلمونهن مما علمكم الله فكلوا مما أمسكن عليكم واذكروا اسم الله عليه الآية قال الإمام ابن القيم رحمه الله في مفتاح دار السعادة عند هذه الآية في الآية دليل على فضل العلم وشرفه إذ لو لم يكن ثمة فضل لكان صيد الكلب المعلم والكلب الجاهل سواء ولكن الله أباح صيد الكلب المعلم ولم يبح صيد الكلب الجاهل وهذا من دقيق الفقه والآيات في الباب كثيرة كما قلت أيها الإخوة وأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أيضا كثيرة تحث على تحصيل العلم وطلبه من ذلك ما أخرجه الشيخان في الصحيحين من حديث معاوية رضي الله تعالى أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين قال العلامة النووي رحمه الله لشرحه لهذا الحديث من شرح مسلم فيه الحث على العلم وفضيلة أهله وسببه أنه قائد إلى تقوى الله وسببه أنه قائد إلى تقوى الله جل وعز والله جل وعلا قد ذم من لا يعمل بعلمه أي النافع فقال جل وعلا يا أيها الذين آمنوا لم تقولون ما لا تفعلون كبر مقتا عند الله أن تقولوا ما لا تفعلون والنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام وما جاء في الصحيح عند مسلم أنه كان يستعيذ بالله من علم لا ينفع فالعلم منه النافع ومنه الضار ومن العلم الضار علم السحر وما جاء في فلكه أو ما دار في فلكه ويتعلمون منهما ما يفرقون به بين المرء وزوجه وسمي علما ومن العلوم علم نافع في أصله لكنه ضار لصاحبه إذ لم يعمل به قال الإمام الحسن البصري رحمه الله كما أخرج ابن أبي شيبة في مصنفه علم المؤمن في عمله وعلم إن المؤمن أحسن الظن بربه فأحسن العمل، وإن المنافق أساء الظن بربه فأساء العمل. ويقول أيضا عن الإمام الحسن: علم المؤمن في عمله وعلم المنافق في قوله، أن يقول ما لا يفعل والعياذ بالله. فالعلم أيها الإخوة هو العلم الذي ينجيك بين يدي الله جل وعز، فتقوم به أي بتحقيقه بحق الله وبحق العباد. ما هي حقيقة هذا العلم؟ العلم هو العلم المنجي. ما هي حقيقته؟ حقيقته قائم على الوحيين الكتاب والسنة، بناء على فهم سلف الأمة الصالح رضوان الله تعالى عليهم. يصفه لك الإمام ابن القيم رحمه الله في كتابه الفوائد فيقول: أنا نسيت
The Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala went on to mention the second issue that I'm going to mention with regards to fulfilling the rights of the children and the rights of the creation and the rights of the Creator. And this is an important affair which all of those rights are built on, which is the correct, authentic knowledge. It is not possible that an individual would fulfill the obligations except that he has the correct knowledge. And the affair of knowledge has been mentioned in many verses in the Quran, encouraging the people to seek it and likewise informing of its merits. From amongst them, the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah ordered his messenger to say, O Allah, increase me in knowledge. The Prophet ﷺ did not seek an increase from Allah Azza wa Jal the way he sought an increase in the seeking of knowledge. And likewise, the statement of Allah, يَرْفَعَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Verily, Allah raises those who believe from amongst you, and He raises those who have been given knowledge, He raises them in levels. And likewise, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Verily, those who truly fear Allah from His servants are the scholars. And then he mentioned a long verse where Allah Ta'ala, and I'm just giving the explanation of the verse, where Allah Ta'ala informed the believers that when they teach their dog, their hunting dog, and the dog goes and catches the animal and the likes of that, it's permissible for them to eat. Whereas if they did not teach the dog and the dog catches the prey, it's not permissible for them to eat. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned in Miftah Dar al-Sa'ada that in this ayat is a proof of the merits of knowledge, because Allah Azza wa Jal allowed the individual to eat the prey of the dog who was taught, and Allah did not allow the individual to eat the prey of the dog who was not taught. So this shows you the benefit of knowledge, and this is from the precise understanding of Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. And then the Shaykh mentioned, and also in the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have authentic statements where he informs of the merits of knowledge. From amongst them, the hadith of Muawiyah in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever Allah wants for, he gives them understanding of the religion. Imam an-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned in Sharh Sahih Muslim that this hadith informs you of the merits of knowledge. And this is because knowledge would lead an individual to have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. It would lead an individual to have fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. And likewise, Allah Ta'ala mentioned, Allah Ta'ala blamed the people who did not, or He admonished the people who did not act upon their knowledge. Well, Allah Ta'ala says, لِمَا تَقُولُ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says, why do you say that which you do not perform? It is a tremendous crime with Allah that you say that which you yourself do not perform. And the Prophet ﷺ, as is mentioned in Sahih Muslim, he used to always seek refuge in Allah from knowledge that was not beneficial. So we understand that there is beneficial knowledge and there is harmful knowledge. From the harmful knowledge, the knowledge of magic and the likes. And Allah Ta'ala described understanding of magic as a knowledge, but it is knowledge which is beneficial. It is knowledge which is not beneficial, but it is harmful. And likewise, there is knowledge which is beneficial itself, but it becomes harmful because the individual does not act upon it. So it is possible that there is knowledge which is beneficial, but it in fact becomes harmful because the individual does not act upon it. It was mentioned by Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, that he said, when the believer had good thoughts about Allah, when the believer had possessed good thoughts about Allah, the believer acted in accordance. He acted with good. And when the munafiq had evil thoughts about Allah, the munafiq acted in accordance to his evil thoughts. He acted bad. And likewise, Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, the knowledge of the believer is in his actions, whereas the knowledge of the munafiq is in his statements. Once again, the knowledge of the believer is in his actions, and the knowledge of the hypocrite is in his statements, because he doesn't have actions. And then the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah ta'ala, so the beneficial knowledge is the knowledge that will benefit you and save you in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. Is the knowledge that will benefit you and save you in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then the Shaykh said, what is the reality of this knowledge? What is the reality? Where is it taken from? What is the source of the knowledge? He said the source of this knowledge is from the book of Allah and from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the understanding of the pious predecessors.
أقول أما حقيقة هذا العلم المنجي الذي ذكرناه فقد بينه لك الإمام ابن القيم رحمه الله في كتاب الفوائد فقال رحمه الله أعلى الهمم في طلب العلم طلب علم الكتاب والسنة والفهم عن الله وعن رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم نفس المراد وعلم حدود المنزل أعلى الهمم في طلب العلم طلب علم الكتاب والسنة والفهم عن الله وعن رسوله نفس المراد الضلال أهل الأهواء يدعون التمسك بالكتاب والسنة صحيح لكنهم لا يسيرون ولا يبحثون عن الفهم الصحيح لنفس المراد قال وعلم حدود المنزل لها حدود ولكل شيء له حد ما الفائدة من معرفة الحد الفائدة من معرفته تطبيقا لقول الله تلك حدود الله فلا تعتدوها تلك حدود الله فلا تقربوها ومن يتعد حدود الله ظلم نفسه تقف حيث وقف القوم وتقول بما قالوا وتكف عما كفوا قال أعلى الهمم في طلب العلم طلب علم الكتاب والسنة والفهم عن الله وعن رسوله نفس المراد وعلم حدود المنزل ثم جاءك في الشق الآخر قال وأخس همم طلاب العلم من قصر همته على تتبع شواذ مسائل وما لم يقع ولا هو واقع ومعرفة الاختلاف وأقوال الناس دون معرفة الصحيح منها دون معرفة الصحيح منها قال وقل أن ينتفع واحد من هؤلاء بعلمه قل أن ينتفع واحد من هؤلاء بعلمه قال وأخس همم طلاب العلم من قصر همته حبسها في ماذا؟ في تتبع شواذ المسائل وما أكثر الشذاذ الآن صحيح؟ أنت ترى وتسمع كل يوم شذوذات في الأمحات وشذوذات في المسائل وإذا بهذه الشذوذات تجتاح عددا كبيرا من البلدان والأوصاف بين الشباب صحيح؟ ثم تجتال معها مجموعة وتغتالهم والعياذ بالله، كلها بسبب الشذوذ. وأحيانا يكون صاحب الشذوذ في المسألة يطرحها بطريقة فيها عنف وتقبيح لمن لم يقل بالقول. زد على هذا قد يذهل بعض أهل العلم عن الجواب عنها، لا لضعف العلم ولكن لأن الأمر لا يستحق أن يرفع فيلتفت إليه لسقوطه وإسقاطه وشذوذه. فبعض العلماء عمدا يتركون الجواب عن بعض الشذوذات لإهمالها ووأدها. قال ليس من قصر همته على تتبعه وشواذ المسائل وما لم يقع ولا هو واقع، ومعرفة أقوال واختلاف الناس دون معرفة الصحيح منها، وهذا أمر مشاهد موجود. إذا ما قيل المسألة كذا قال فيها خلاف، كأنها إبرة تخدير يخدرك. نعم قد يكون فيها خلاف، لكن أي الخلاف هو المعتبر؟ وليس كل خلاف جاء معتبرا، إلا خلاف له حظ من النظر، هذا هو الخلاف المعتبر. أما من ليس كذلك فليس بمعتبر. وقد يكون الخلاف في المسألة قول عالم يصادم قول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وفعل رسول الله، فأيهما يقدم؟ فلا تقل فيها خلاف، هذا خلاف غير معتبر وغير مجد حكايته. قال وقل أن ينتفع واحد من هؤلاء بعلمه، هؤلاء الذين يسلكون هذا المسلك، لأنهم ما سلكوا المسلك الصحيح ولا الطريقة الصحيحة، وما استفادوا من العلم المنجي، وما استفادوا من العلم المنجي. يقول الإمام ابن تيمية رحمه الله الخير والسعادة والفلاح والكمال منحصر في نوعين اثنين، في العلم النافع والعمل الصالح. ما هي حقيقة العلم النافع؟ هو العلم المنجي الذي ذكرناه، في العلم النافع والعمل الصالح، لأن العلم النافع بإذن الله يثمر عملا صالحا. قال الإمام سفيان بن عيينة رحمه الله فيما أخرجه الخطيب في اقتضاء العلم العمل: العلم إن لم ينفعك ضرك، إن لم ينفعك ضرك. علق الخطيب رحمه الله عليه قال إن لم ينفعك بأن تعمل به ضرك بأن كان حجة عليك، بأن كان حجة عليك. إذن يجب تعلم هذا العلم أيها الإخوة، وأن تستفرغ الأوقات في طلبه. يا إخوتي، أنتم ترون ما تعيشه الدنيا وكثير من الأوساط من الفتن، وتسمعون صحيح؟ أنتم لا تعيشون في كوكب آخر، هذا كوكبنا، هذا المكان الذي نحن فيه، وهذه الأرض التي نحن عليها، فتن هنا وهناك، نسأل الله أن يعصمنا وإياكم منها. لا نجاة لك بعد صدق اللجأ إلى الله والضراعة إليه بأن ينجيك من الوقوع فيها إلا بالعلم الصحيح. قال ابن القيم رحمه الله فيما معناه في المدارج: يعرض للسالك في سيره إلى الله مهالك ومعاطب لا ينجيه منها إلا بصيرة العلم. قيل للإمام أحمد: كم هي حاجة الناس إلى العلم؟ قال: حاجتهم إلى العلم أشد من حاجتهم إلى الطعام والشراب وإلى الهواء الذي يتنفسونه. هكذا حاجة الناس إلى العلم، العلم المنجي الذي ذكرنا. ولا يخفى عليكم حديث الدجال وأمر الدجال وخروجه في آخر الزمان وما أقرب خروجه، وهو شر غائب ينتظر. وفي الصحيح أن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام ذكر من أمره بين الصحابة، حتى قال إن قال الراوي من الصحابة فذكر النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام من أمره فخفض فيه ورفع حتى ظننه في طائفة النخل أنه سيخرج الآن من هول ما ذكر عليه الصلاة والسلام من أمره وفتنته. ويقول عليه الصلاة والسلام: إن خرج وأنا فيكم فأنا حجيجه، وإن خرج ولست فيكم فكل امرئ حجيج نفسه. هذا الغائب وهو شر غائب ينتظر جاء في خبر خروج في الصحيح أنه عندما يأتي المدينة ترجف المدينة، طبعا محرم عليه دخولها، ترجف المدينة ثلاث رجفات فيخرج منها كل مشرك ومنافق، فدل على وجود المشركين والمنافقين فيها. نعم. وممن يخرج له في ذلكم الوقت رجل وفي لفظ شاب من أهل المدينة، فيفلقه الدجال فلقتين ثم يمر من وسطه. ومعلوم أن الدجال يأتي معه جنة ونار إلى آخر الحديث الذي تعرفونه وتحفظونه، فتنة عظيمة. يفلق فلقتين ثم يمر من خلاله فيأمر به فيرجع فيطلبه: ما تقول في؟ قال: ما ازددت بك إلا كفرا، أنت الذي، انتبه إلى هذا، أنت الذي حدثنا عنك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وفي لفظ أنت الذي أخبرنا عنك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. انظر إلى هذا الرجل بماذا اعتصم، رجع إلى العلم المنجي، إلى العلم المنجي والمخلص لك بعد توفيق الله لك من الهلاك والوقوع في الفتن، فيرغب مرة أخرى في شقي فلا يستطيع، أي الدجال. وهذا الشاب وهذا الرجل من الطائفة المنصورة، الفرقة الناجية التي أخبر عنها النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام في الصحيحين وغيرهما: لا تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق منصورة. الحديث
Then the Sheikh Hadib Al-Attara went on to say, the reality of this knowledge that we are referring to is that which was mentioned by Ibn Qayyim Rahim Allah Ta'ala in his book of Al-Fawa'id. And this is the knowledge from the Quran as well as from the Sunnah. And Ibn Qayyim mentioned the knowledge, the true knowledge is the knowledge which is taken from the Quran and is taken from the Sunnah. And the understanding of what Allah intended and what His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended with the same exact understanding and with the limitations that were legislated by Allah Azza wa Jal. The Shaykh mentioned that the people of desires, they also try to take Quran and Sunnah, but they do not intend to understand them based on that which is intended by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these individuals don't want to have salvation. And they do not follow the limits that Allah has legislated. Everything has its limit. And it's incumbent that an individual knows the limits so that they can implement them and live according to them. Allah says, these are the limits of Allah, so do not go near them. These are the limits of Allah, so do not approach them. Likewise, Allah says, and whoever goes past the limits of Allah, this individual has wronged himself. So it's upon you to abide by that which the people of the past abided by. And stop where they stopped. And say what they said. So you limit yourself to their understanding. So by doing so, the individual abides by that which Allah Ta'ala intended and that which was intended by His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala went on to say, and the individual who was negligent in knowledge, or the individual who went astray in knowledge, he limits himself to following the strange affairs and the strange issues. And this individual follows the issues that did not take place and the issues that won't take place. Statements of the people. Without understanding that which is authentic, that which is not authentic. And Ibn Qayyim said, and that which takes place is very, would benefit from these type of individuals. Individuals that follow statements or issues that don't occur, issues that won't occur, statements of the people, you won't benefit from this type of individual. And the Sheikh said, and how many affairs are similar to that day? You find an individual following and debating and researching affairs that won't take place. And they're spreading it in the different countries, and the people are caught into these affairs that don't take place, especially from amongst the youth. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, and you find at times you find that the scholars don't respond to these statements. Why? Because they don't deserve a response. These type of statements and these type of affairs, they don't reserve a response. So the scholar, he himself, it's not that he doesn't have an answer, but he's not giving it his time because it's not deserving of time. Then he went on to say, Hafizahullah Ta'ala, that you might have an individual, مثلاً, he's asked, what do you say about this affair? And he says, oh, there's a disagreement of opinion. There's a disagreement of opinion. And he said, yes, there might be a disagreement of opinion, but is it something that we should focus on? He said, you might have a disagreement of opinion. But the person who disagrees, he's actually disagreeing with a statement, a clear statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So is it worth saying that there's a disagreement of opinion? No, because it's in clear opposition to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the action of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is not something that should be paid attention to. And the Shaykh said, so more than likely you won't have people benefit from this type of person. You won't have people benefit from this type of person because this individual has not gained the beneficial form of knowledge. Then he said that Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, said that all good and all salvation and all completion is in two affairs. Beneficial knowledge and righteous action. And beneficial knowledge is that which I've mentioned previously. The knowledge that would save you when you're in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that beneficial knowledge has a fruit, and the fruit is what? Righteous actions. Then the Shaykh mentioned, Hafiz Allah Ta'ala, was mentioned in one of the books by Khatib al-Baghdadi, Rahim Allah Ta'ala, where he said that there is knowledge, or the knowledge which is not beneficial, that does not benefit the individual, is that which would bring him harm. Is that which would bring him harm. And Khatib al-Baghdadi said, how would it bring him harm? Is because he does not act upon it. He does not act upon it, and it would be a proof against him. So the Shaykh said, so it's incumbent that we learn this knowledge, and that we give great portions of our time in seeking this knowledge. He says, oh my brothers, you see the fitna, you see the trials and the tribulations. You are not living and existing on a far off planet. We're on the same planet. We're on the same earth. And you should understand that the trials and the tribulations, you will not be saved from it except with official knowledge. Except with the beneficial knowledge after the success from Allah Azza wa Jal and sincerely turning to Allah, asking Allah for this knowledge. Ibn Qayyim mentioned, Rahim Allah Ta'ala, that an individual, a traveler, a person who is traveling, he will be stopped by certain, obstacles in the way.
certain obstacles in the way, but what does he need to pass those obstacles? He needs beneficial knowledge. And then he mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, that Imam Ahmed was asked, what is the need, or what need do the people have for knowledge? And Imam Ahmed responded, people are in more need of the beneficial knowledge than food and drink and the very air that they are breathing. So this informs you of the need for the beneficial knowledge. And then the Shaykh said, Hafizullah Ta'ala, he said, you are all aware of the affair of the Dajjal and the fact that the Dajjal would come out. And indeed, we are close to the coming out of his time. We are close to the appearance of Dajjal. And this is the most greatest evil which we are waiting for. And it took place that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they informed that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informing us of the Dajjal. And the Prophet mentioned everything from top to bottom about the Dajjal until we thought he was going to come out of the date farm that was near. Until we thought that he was going to come out. That's how much the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned about the affair of the Dajjal. And from amongst the things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about the affair of the Dajjal is that he would come out and he would approach Medina. And verily he cannot enter into Medina as it is protected by Allah Azza wa Jal. But when he comes out, Medina would shake 3 times. And when it does, all of the mushrikun and the munafiq, they would leave from Medina, which informed you there are mushrikun and there are munafiqun in Medina. But when the Dajjal comes out, he would approach a man. And in another narration, it's mentioned that he's a young individual. And he would say, he would chop him from the top of his head to his feet. And then the Dajjal would walk in between him. And then he would bring him back to life. And then he would say to him, what do you say about me? And he said, I say about you, verily you are the individual that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us against. Verily you are the one who the Prophet warned us against. The Shaykh said, so what has this individual returned to? When he was in the situation, he returned to the beneficial knowledge. He returned to the knowledge that saved him after the tawfiq of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the Shaykh mentioned, and there's no doubt that this individual who gave this response, he is from the Ta'ifatul Mansura. He is from the safe sect that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed about in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there will always be a group of my people amongst the truth. They will not be led astray. Indeed, this individual is from amongst them.
نعم والأمر الثالث أيها الإخوة هو أن تعلم أيها المحب أن بتمسكك في بسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم والتزامك بها ظاهرا وباطنا قولا وفعلا هذا دليل خير وفوز إن شاء الله وفلاح وكم نصوص في الوحيين أقول كم هي النصوص في الوحيين تأمر وتحث على اتباعه صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم منها قول الله جل وعلا قل أطيعوا الله والرسول فإن تولوا فإن الله لا يحب الكافرين ومنها قوله جل وعلا من رسول فقد أطاع الله ومنها قوله سبحانه وتعالى لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا ومنها قول الله تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم في آيات كثيرة كما قلت تأمر وتحث وتدل على فضل اتباع ووجوب اتباع عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول الإمام المبجل إمام أهل السنة الإمام أحمد رحمه الله كما في مسائل ابنه عبد الله نظرت في المصحف فوجدت طاعة الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام في أكثر من 33 آية فدل ذلك على أهمية المأمور به في هذه الآيات الكثيرة ومنها من السنة النبوية قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام فيما أخرجه البخاري في الصحيح: كل الناس يدخلون الجنة إلا من أبى. قال: ومن يأبى يا رسول الله؟ قال: من أطاعني دخل الجنة، ومن عصاني فقد أبى، والعياذ بالله. ومنها قوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كما خرج مسلم في الصحيح: تركت فيكم ما لن تضلوا إن اعتصمتم به، كتاب الله. وماذا في كتاب الله؟ الأمر بطاعة رسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام. ومنها ما أخرجه الإمام أبو داود والترمذي وابن ماجه وأحمد وغيرهم، وهو حديث صحيح، حديث العرباض بن سارية رضي الله تعالى عنه، وفيه قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام: فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين، تمسكوا بها، عضوا عليها بالنواجذ. من شدة التمسك، وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور، حديث. فهذه الأحاديث وغيرها كلها يدل على ما ذكرت من وجوب وفضل اتباعه عليه الصلاة والسلام. قال الله جل وعلا: وإن تطيعوه تهتدوا. لا يمكن لك أن تهتدي من غير طريقه عليه الصلاة والسلام. يقول الإمام ابن القيم رحمه الله: الطرق إلى الجنة كلها مسدودة إلا طريق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. لا يمكن أن تدخل الجنة إلا من هذا الطريق، ليس لك طريق سواه. فاحرص أيها المحب على التزام هذه السنة، ثم اعلم أن التزامك بها فضل كثير وكبير عليك، من ثمرات وفضائل اتباعك للسنة، وهي فضائل كثيرة. أول نذكر به شحذا للهمة، أن في اتباعك لها إقامتك للأمر الإلهي، إقامتك للأمر الإلهي. فالله أمرك بالاتباع لرسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام وحثك على ذلك، فقيامك ولزوم بلزوم السنة فيه إنفاذ لماذا؟ لأمر الله جل وعز. فإذا قمت بهذا الأمر فأنت قائم بعبادة عظيمة، لأن العبادات اسم جامع لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من الأقوال والأفعال الظاهرة والباطنة. فلا يأمرك الله إلا بما يحب، فما تقوم به مما أمرك الله به إذا أنت تقوم بأمر يحبه الله. ومما أمرك الله به في كتابه طاعة الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام واتباع سنته، فأنت إذن قائم بالأمر الإلهي، وهذا فيه فضل كبير وكثير وأجر عظيم. نعم.
Then the Sheikh Hafiz Allah Ta'ala mentioned the third affair that I'm going to mention. Oh, the individual who loves salvation, is the importance of adhering to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this adherence should be hidden and apparent, that which is inner and that which is outward. And this adherence should be in accordance with the statements and the actions of the, or in someone's statements as well as in their actions. And there's no doubt that this adherence to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an indication of success and good for this individual. And there's no doubt that there are many statements or many verses in the Quran and likewise in the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that inform of the obligation of this adherence. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, obey Allah and obey His Messenger. As Allah said, and His Messenger, He has obeyed Allah.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily in the Messenger of Allah, you have the best example for the individual who hopes for Allah and the hereafter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who believe, obey Allah, obey His Messenger, and obey the rulers from amongst you. So there are many verses in the Quran that inform the creation and the merits of following and adhering to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned in his Masail of Abdullah bin Ahmad that his father said, I looked into the Mus'haf, I looked into the Quran, and I found the obligation of adhering to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in more than 33 verses in the Quran. So this shows that it is a tremendous affair, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this obligation more than 33 verses in the Quran. And likewise, we had from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that which informs of this obligation, just as we have in Sahih Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everyone will enter into paradise except the individual who rejects. The people said, Ya Rasulullah, we reject. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever obeys me, he will enter into Jannah, and whoever disobeyed me, he has rejected. And likewise, that which is reported in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have left amongst you that which if you hold on to it, you would be successful. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the book of Allah. And what is in the book of Allah? That you obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that which is reported in the Sunnah of Abi Dawud, the Jam of Imam At-Tirmidhi, the Sunnah of Imam Ibn Majah, and the Muslim of Imam Ahmad, Ubad bin Sari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, upon you is my Sunnah, and the Sunnah of my rightly guided Khulafa. Hold on to it with your molar teeth. And the Prophet ﷺ said, hold on to it to your molar teeth, showing you the seriousness of adhering to his way, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this shows that it's obligatory for us. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, and be aware of newly invented matters. So this shows you the obligation of one and the obligation and the merit of the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, Allah ﷺ said, and you will be guided. So that shows you there is no way to be guided except by way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, it was mentioned, so there's no except by way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's individual to be diligent in following the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he mentioned a statement by Ibn So there's a tremendous, Sheikh mentioned, there is paradise except by way of the Prophet ﷺ. Then he mentioned our tremendous blessings for adhering to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. From amongst those blessings is that you are fulfilling an obligation which Allah has placed upon you. Allah Azza wa Jal ordered you to follow the way of His Prophet ﷺ. And this obligation is worship. Worship is which encompasses everything which is loved by Allah from state which is apparent. Allah only orders the individual to do that which loves. So if Allah ordered you to do it, that means He loves for you to do it, and obedience and adherence to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that from amongst or amongst the things which Allah has ordered you to perform.
Sunnah. فضائلها ومناقبها لك تمسك بها والمطبق في الدنيا والآخرة محصل للسعادة والهداية في الدارين في الدنيا والآخرة وهو أيضا محصل للسلام محصل من السلام السنة من الحق هذا قوله عليه الصلاة تركت فيكم ما لن تضلوا إن اعتصمتم به كتاب الله والذي في كتاب الله الأمر بطاعة رسول الله إذن إن اعتصمت لم تضل وإن لم تضل لم تزر ومحصل الهداية، لأن الله يقول وإن تطيعوه إيش تهتدوا، ولأن الله جل وعلا يقول وإنك لتهدي إلى صراط مستقيم، والله جل وعلا أيضا يقول في سورة الفاتحة اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ما هو الصراط المستقيم؟ جاء عند الإمام ابن جرير الطبري في التفسير بسند حسن، رجلا ذهب إلى أبي العالية الرياحي له ما الصراط المستقيم في قوله اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، قال الصراط المستقيم هو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وصاحباه من بعده أبو بكر وعمر. فذهب الرجل إلى الإمام الحسن البصري، قال أبو العالية يقول كذا وكذا، يعني ما رأيك؟ فأجاب الحسن بقوله صدق ونصح، أي صدق قول ونصح لك، تريد أن يهديك الله الصراط المستقيم فالزم سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. لماذا؟ لأنه على الصراط المستقيم ويهدي إلى الصراط المستقيم، والزم سنة أصحابه من بعده، ها؟ والزم طريقة أصحابه من بعده وعلى رأسهم أبو بكر ومن؟ وعمر رضي الله تعالى عن الجميع. إذن الملتزم بها محصل الهداية والسعادة في الدنيا والآخرة، وآمن من الوقوع في الزلل والزيغ. يقول الإمام ابن القيم في الرسالة التبوكية: ومن تدبر العالم والشرور الواقعة فيه اليوم، يتكلم عن زمنه والكلام ينطبق على زماننا والأزمان التي تلي، قال ومن تدبر العالم والشرور الواقعة فيه اليوم علم أن كل شر في الدنيا والآخرة سببه مخالفة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم والجهل بما جاء به، وكل خير في الدنيا والآخرة سببه موافقة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. فعادت شرور الدنيا والآخرة وآلامهما إلى مخالفته أو الجهل به بما جاء به، وعاد خير الدنيا والآخرة موافقته واتباع شريعته صلى الله عليه وسلم. واضح؟ نعم.
Then the Sheikh Habib Allah Ta'ala went on to mention that also from the fruits and the benefits of adhering to the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is that the individual would be guided. The individual will be guided in this life and in the next. And this individual would be protected from deviation. This individual will be protected from deviation from the truth. The proof for this is that which he mentioned previously, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I have left amongst you that if you hold on to it, you will not go astray. The Book of Allah. So verily, and verily in the Book of Allah, you have obedience to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if the individual holds on to the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that individual is guaranteed to not go astray. And likewise, that individual is guaranteed to be upon guidance. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the previously mentioned verse, and if you obey him, you will be guided. So if the individual obeys the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will be guided to the straight path. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran, and verily you guide to the straight path. Verily you guide to the straight path. So the way or the straight path is by obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha,
guide us to the straight path. You supplicate to Allah to guide you to the straight path. So what is the straight path? What is the straight path? This was mentioned by Ibn Jarir al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala in his tafsir with an authentic chain of narration that an individual approached and said to that scholar, what is the straight path? As by saying, it is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his two companions after him. The straight path is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his two companions after him. That individual then went to Imam Hassan al-Basri and said to Hassan al-Basri, the Abu Aliya, I asked him, what is the straight path? And he said, it is the Prophet and his two companions. What is your opinion about the statement? Abu Hassan al-Basri said, Sadaqa wa Nasah. He has sincere, very statement, and he has been sincere. Verily, if you want to please Allah, or verily, if you are looking for the straight path, it is in adherence to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The way of the Prophet is guidance, and when you adhere to the way of the Prophet, you will likewise would be guided, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his companions, and the way of his companions after them, after him, who is Abu Bakr and Umar. And the Shaykh said, so an individual who adheres to this path, this individual is guaranteed guidance. And this individual is guaranteed salvation. And this individual would not fall into deviation. He mentioned that Imam Ibn Qayyim mentioned, Rahim Allah Ta'ala, in his book, Risala Tabuqiyya, where he mentioned that Ibn Qayyim said, if an individual was to contemplate over the world and the evil which is present in it today, Ibn Qayyim was talking about the evil of his time. And the Shaykh said, there's no doubt that the evil of now and the future is greater. But the statement of Ibn Qayyim, if you were to contemplate over the evil that is present today, all of the evil goes back to, going in opposition or acting in opposition to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ignorance about that which he was sent with. And likewise, if you were to contemplate over all of the good, you would find it is because of adhering to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So every form of evil goes back to opposition to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ignorance of that which he was sent with. And every form of good goes back to adherence to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and following his sunnah.
أختم أيها الإخوة من الفوائد والثمرات لمن تمسك بالسنة النبوية أن المتمسك بها معصوم بإذن الله تحقيقا من الوقوع في الاختلاف المذموم لأن الله جل وعلا يقول آمرا عباده بقوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا فأمر بالاعتصام بحبله جل وعز ولا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه وماذا في كتاب الله حبل الله جل وعلا فسر بتفسيرات عدة قيل كتاب الله وقيل الإسلام وقيل وقيل وعموما لا تمنع من أن تكون معنى مرادا في هذه الآية ومن اعتصم بالسنة ولزمها فإنه معتصم بحبل الله وعز معتصم بحبل الله جل وعلا إذ إن الفرقة والاختلاف المذموم هو من علامات أهل البدع أما الاجتماع والائتلاف فإنه إنما يكون على الحق وبالحق وفي الحق واضح؟ الاجتماع يجب أن يكون على هذا ما هو التكتل بس والاجتماع واللفلفة والغمغمة والدمدمة ما ينفع الاجتماع يجب أن يكون على الحق والتكاتف يجب أن يكون على الحق قال شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله يعلمون أن من أصول من الأصول العظيمة الاجتماع والائتلاف ونبذ الفرقة والاختلاف ونبذ الفرقة والاختلاف. فيقال أهل السنة والجماعة كما يقال أهل البدعة والفرقة. ويدل على هذا حديث العرباض ابن سارية رضي الله تعالى عنه آنف الذكر، فإن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول: فإنه من يعش منكم فسيرى اختلافا إيش؟ كثيرا. اختلافا، هذه الكلمة النكرة في هذا السياق تعم، ولكنه أكدها بقوله كثيرا، كأنهم يقولون: يا رسول الله، كيف النجاة من الوقوع في الاختلاف الكثير؟ فجاءهم بالجواب في قوله: فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين، تمسكوا بها، عضوا عليها بالنواجذ، وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور. كأنهم قالوا: كيف النجاة؟ تريدون النجاة؟ إذن المخرج من هذا الخلاف والاختلاف المذموم بلزوم إيش؟ السنة المعصوم. تأمل معي قول الله: قد جاء
is described as the Quran, is described as the Sunnah, is described as the legislation, and it can comprise all of these meanings. So that which we should adhere to is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and by doing so we are holding on to the rope of Allah azza wa jal. And likewise, Allah ta'ala has ordered us not to be divided. So being united is from the signs of the people of the Sunnah, and being divided is from the ways of the people of innovation and desires. As they mentioned, the people of the Sunnah and the Ijtima, or the unity, and the people of division and desires. But this unity should be upon the truth, and should be by way of the truth, and should be in the truth. So we're unified upon the truth, we're unified by the truth, and we're unified within the truth. This should be clear. So it's not beneficial that we unify upon anything and everything, but that which we unify is upon the truth and by way of the truth. It was mentioned by Shaykh Ibn, when he said that that you should know that from the ways or from the foundations of the people of the Sunnah is that they are united, and from the ways of the people of innovation is that they are divided. And because of that, you say the people of the Sunnah and unity, and you say the people of division and desires. And the proof of that statement of Shaykh al-Sayyid ibn Taymiyyah is the hadith that we mentioned previously, or the aforementioned hadith of Al-Baz bin Salim, where the Prophet said, whoever lives after me, you will see much disagreement. You will see much disagreement. So the Prophet will say much, much disagreement. And it is as if the companions, when they heard this, they said, "Ya Rasulullah, what is the salvation from this disagreement?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "So upon you is my sunnah. Hold on to it with your moral teeth." It is as if the individual said, "Ya Rasulullah, how do we save ourselves from this division?" And the Prophet ﷺ gave them the answer by saying, "Hold on to my sunnah." And then the Shaykh said, "Contemplate with me the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, where Allah Ta'ala said, all people of the book, a messenger has come to you to give clarity to you in that which you used to disagree. That which you used to disagree. Has come to you from Allah Azza wa Jal, light. It has come to you from Allah Azza wa Jal, light. And He will guide you to that which is pleasing, or He will guide you to the correct path." So, in this verse, Allah says that the Prophet will take them from different types of darkness, and he would, yeah, different types of darkness, this is plural, and he would guide them to light. So Allah mentioned there would be different types of disagreements, and Allah, the Prophet would guide them to one light. And likewise, this is
similar to that which the Prophet ﷺ said. The Prophet ﷺ said, you will see many differences. This is plural. So upon you is my sunnah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, and you will see that which is incorrect, many differences. Allah mentioned the Quran, darkness, and the Prophet ﷺ will guide you to that which is correct, that which is light. So the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala. So the individual who adheres to the way of the Prophet, he would be protected from the disagreements. He would be protected from the discord, the blameworthy discord. He adheres to the way of the Prophet. It was recorded by Imam al-Darimi from the statement of Imam al-Zuhri, where he said, our scholars used to say that adherence to the Sunnah is salvation. Our scholars used to say that adherence to the Sunnah is salvation. And likewise, it was mentioned by Imam Malik bin Anas rahimahullah ta'ala, that the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is like the boat of Noah. Whoever boards it, he will be saved. And whoever enters it, he will be destroyed. And then the Shaykh said, Habibullah ta'ala, that we ask Allah azza wa jalla us upon the Sunnah until we meet him tabaraka ta'ala. And we ask Allah for ta'ala to save us from the trials and tribulations. That which is apparent and that which is hidden, and then he sent salam subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger of Muhammad. The Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala is going to entertain a few questions. أسأل الناس ما نصيحت ما نصيحتكم للإخوان أو للأخوات التي تريدنا طلب العلم وهي تدرس في البيت وتأخذ العلم من كل الأشرفة فهل يكفي هذا طلب العلم أم ماذا؟
لا شك أن طلب العلم أو سلوك طريق طلب العلم منقبة ومنحة للعبد أن يسلك هذا السبيل كما مضى معنا في الكلام عن فضل العلم والحث على طلبه. وبالنسبة للأخوات يتيسرنهن الرحلة مع أزواجهن في طلب العلم والسماح وحضور الحلق حلق العلم فهذا حسن فإن لم يتيسر إلا عن طريق سماع الأشرطة والاستفادة من المواقع الموثوقة لعلماء أهل السنة المحضة انتبه ها فلا حرج إن شاء الله هذا أو هذا السبيل سلوكه حسن إن شاء الله لكن يجب أن يتنبه إلى أن المرء طالب العلم يجب أن يسلم الطريق الصحيح لطلبه للعلم سواء ذكر كان أو أنثى وهو التدرج في طلب العلم يعود على قسمين تدرج في طلب الفنون وطلب تدرج في الفن الواحد في الفن الواحد حتى لا ينزلق أو يعني يبتعد في الفهم وطريقته يعني عن طريقة العلم لكن هنا نقطة يعني أنبه حولها وهي أن مسألة السماع لأجل قضية العلم مما ينبغي لطالب العلم أن يكون عنده دفتر أو كناشة أنها يسجل حولها ما يشكل عليه من السماع أحيانا وهذا يحصل أن بعض العلم عندما يشرح مثلا من المدون وهو في سياق الشرط والكلام تسبق الكلمة وتسبق جملة غير مرادة أو ألقيت في حورة الدرس من غير تحرير ويخشى على السامع الذي يسلم بكل ما سمع أن هذا غير المحرر يظنه مما من تحريرات الشيء وهو لا يرتضي وهذا ظاهر مثاله أعطيك مثالا في هذا شيخنا الشيخ محمد رحمة الله عليه ابن عثيمين في شرحه على الزاد عندما طبع الطبعة طبعت الطبعة الأولى عن مؤسسة في آسان شرح الزاد شرح الممتع ثم أعيد طبعه المجلد الأول والثاني عن دار العبيدات ثم البقية عن دار الأخرى ذكر الشيخ رحمه الله في مقدمته للعبيدات طبعة العبيدات أن تلك الطبعة كانت تفريغات وأنها خرجت يعني مخرج التقريب بالتحرير وأن في هذه الطبعة الجديدة نظر فيها وحفر جملة من الأنهار والأقوال التي كان يعني قد قالها وأنها خرجت تقريرا لا تحريرا وضح فهنا يجب التنبه وهذا لا يمكن أن يكون سبيلا من سماع الشريع فقط فيجب أن تقول تكون مع كل ما شهد تسجل فيها ما يشكل ويسأل الوقت كل ما يسأل فيها أهل العلم أيضا نقطة ثانية لماذا قل بالسماع لعلماء السنة المحضة هذا السمع أمانة لا يجوز لك أن تعيره كل من هب ودرك وأقبل وأدبر وعرف وجهل كما أنه لا يجوز لك أن تنظر إلى ما لا يحل لك ولا يجوز لك أن تتكلم فيما لا يجوز لك أن تتكلم به كذلك لا يجوز لك أن تسمع ما لا يجوز لك سماعه ومنها إعطاؤك لهذه الأذن كل من هب ودرك إن هذا العلم فانظروا عمن تأخذون دينكم واضح؟ فقد تسمع لبعض المرضى وتظن أن عنده علما فيلقي الشبهة عليك فتستقر قال المفضل بن مهذب رحمه الله كما في الإبانة الكبرى إن البدعي لو حدثك بالبدعة في قدوم مجلسه لحذرته ونفرت منه ولكن يحدثك بالسنة في غدو مجلسه ثم يدخل عليها فإذا دخلت قلبك متى تخرج؟ يعني دخلت البدعة مغلفة بغلاف السنة وهذا أشد ولهذا يجب أن لا يتلقى العلم إلا عن علماء وأهل السنة المحضة
The question I was asking about females who would like to seek knowledge but they stay at home and they listen to tapes and they read books is sufficient. And the Sheikh mentioned Habibah Allah Ta'ala that
Al-Imam al-Qudama rahimahullah lahu kitabun nafis asmahu tahreemun nawar fi kutub ahli al-kalam huwa raddun ala ibn Aqil al-Hanbali في رسالة أسماها النصيحة وقد وصفها في مقدمة هذا الكتاب بالفضيحة مع أن ابن عقيل قد تاب منها ومع هذا رد عليه ابن قدامة خشي أن تقع هذه الرسالة في يد من لم يعلم بتوبة ابن عقيل فنصحا للأمة بين ما فيه وسمى هذه الرسالة تحريم النظر في كتب أهل الكلام.
Then the Sheikh Hafiz Allah Ta'ala went on to mention, in response to this question, there's no doubt that seeking knowledge is something praiseworthy, and this is that which we mentioned in our previous speech. But if it's easy for her to travel with her husband, and to attend lessons, then she should do so. But if it's not easy for her to do so, then she can listen to tapes and she can read from books, and she can also follow the trusted websites of the scholars from the Sunnah, of the scholars who are upon the pure Sunnah. And this is something that's good for her, and there's no problem in her doing so. But she should keep in mind, if an individual wants to seek knowledge, then they should do so in the proper manner. They should use or the two manners of doing so with all of the knowledge and with the specific knowledge itself, or all of the subjects, or the specific subject that she's studying herself. And this is in order that she does not gain an understanding which was not understood by the people of the Salaf of the past, the pious predecessors, rahimahullah ta'ala. And the Shaykh mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, something important is that when you seek knowledge, a person does listen to tapes or the likes, they should keep a piece of paper or a book with them so that they can write down things or notes concerning issues that they did not understand. And the Shaykh mentioned, because it's possible that the books are written, and at times something is printed in the book which was not intended by the scholar. And it's possible if an individual, reads the book or listens to the tape, that they come across that statement and they accept it, because they feel it's from the scholar. He said an example of this is Sheikh Muhammad bin Salim al-Taymiyyin, rahimahullah ta'ala, his book Al-Mumti', which is a sharh of Zad al-Mustaqni'. It had previous prints. And in one of the latter prints, Sheikh Al-Taymiyyin mentioned in the introduction that I reviewed this print because previous prints had mistakes. So it's possible that you hear a tape or you read something in the book which the scholar didn't. So it's upon the individual that when they come across these unclear statements, that they jot it down in a notebook and they ask the scholars pertaining to these statements. Then he said, why did I say the pure scholars, that you should only take knowledge from the pure scholars of Ahlul Sunnah? He said, because your hearing is a trust, and it is not permissible for you to give your hearing to anyone. Just like it is not permissible for you to look at anything. There's some things it's hard for you to look at. And likewise, there's something for you to say. Likewise, there's some things that it's forbidden for you to listen to. And because of that, you should only take from the scholars who are from upon the Sunnah. Just like it was mentioned by the scholar of the past, verily knowledge is your religion. So be careful who you take your religion from. You should not give your hearing to anyone. And it was mentioned recorded in Al-Ibana by Imam Ibn Battah rahimahullah ta'ala, that an individual from the Salaf, he said, if a person of innovation was to inform you of his innovation at the beginning of his lesson, you would immediately understand and become aware that it's innovation, and you would walk away. But what the people of desires do is that they start off with the Sunnah, and while they're talking about the Sunnah, they begin to give their innovation, so you're not aware of it. And when the innovation is heard, when will it be the individual? So it's upon the individual to only take the scholars who are firm upon the Sunnah. And in that regard, there is a book by Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala. He wrote a book said, the impermissibility of reading or looking into the books of philosophy. He said, the impermissibility of looking into this book and reading from this book. And he wrote this book in reputation to Ibn Aqil al-Hanbali, who had written a book which he later on retracted. A book with had innovation in it, but he later on retracted that speech that was in that book. But Ibn Qudamah still wrote the reputation, because it's possible that people came across the book of Ibn Aqil and they were unaware that he retracted his statements in it. So he feared that some people would come across that book, and he wrote a reputation of it. Why? Because he wanted to warn the Ummah of the innovation which is present in that book. يقول سعد حل الربط بين الأسباب والنتائج من التوحيد.
الربط هو الأخذ بالأسباب وفعلها من التوحيد، فإن فيه بل ترك الأسباب ما فيه. والواجب على العبد أن يتوكل على الله ويصدق في توكله على الله جل وعلا، ويأتي بالسبب الشرعي، وأن لا يلتفت إلى الأسباب وإنما يلتفت إلى مسببها جل وعلا. إن قد يأخذ العبد بالسبب وقد يتخلف الأثر. يتخلف الأثر. نعم.
The question is asking with regards to acting, if a person acts in order to accomplish something, does this mean that the individual has efficiency in his taqeed? And the Sheikh said, no, you acting in order to accomplish something, this is a product of taqeed. And you leaving your own action and purely expecting Allah to benefit you, this goes against taqeed. So but it's incumbent that the individual puts his trust in Allah and he continues to act in order to accomplish what he would like to accomplish. But he should not only think that his action will bring about the end result. He should not only think that his mere action should bring about the end result, but he should put his major focus on Allah Azza wa Jal, or his dependency upon Allah, and he continues to act. Because it's possible. Why should your focus be on Allah Azza wa Jal along with the action? It's possible that you do whatever is in your means to fulfill or to accomplish what you need, but Allah Azza wa Jal does not allow it to come about. So you put your trust in Allah and you do the action. No. يقول صاحب هل الهجرة من أجل الدنيا والزواج وطلب الرزق يعتبر هجرة ليست في سبيل الله؟
في الصحيحين من حديث عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى، فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله، ومن كانت هجرته إلى الدنيا يصيبها أو امرأة ينكحها فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه. فمن هاجر لأجل الدنيا ولأجل الأزواج فليست هذه هجرة لله ولا لرسوله.
The individual is asking if a person makes hijrah for the dunya and for marriage and seeking wealth, does this mean that he has not migrated for Allah? He said in Sahih Bukhari, the Sheikh answered in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, on the authority of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna al-a'mal bi-niyyat," every action by the intention, and everyone will have that which he intended. He will have migrated for Allah and for the Messenger, but his migration is for Allah and his Messenger, and whoever migrated for the dunya to gain from it or to marry a female, then his hijrah is that which he migrated for. So if an individual migrates to obtain this life or to marry, then verily it is not for Allah and his Messenger. Ma ma'na hadith al-jannatu yaqulu sa'il hal yajuz ad-du'a lillahi fi masa'il taqliqa wa tafsiliyya
yani su'al Allah.
نعم.
على كل حال يجوز الدعاء، دعاء العبد وسؤال الله جل وعلا سؤالا عن حاجته، ويجب ان تكون هذه الحاجه حاجه صحيحه شرعيه، ليس فيها اعتداء ولا فيها تعدي، فان فعلت صح يصح.
The individual is asking, is it permissible to ask Allah for needs and you specifically specify what you need? The Sheikh said, it's permissible to ask Allah Azza wa Jal for the things that you need, and it's incumbent that you're asking of Allah Azza wa Jal should be according to the legislation. You should not ask Allah Azza wa Jal something which is not permissible and the likes. And as long as you ask Allah something which is legislated and permissible, then this is permissible. السائلة تسأل عن تقول إنما أوتي زوجتي وأعمل عن عمل طيب له وأساعده في طاعة الله
بعض الله عز وجل ولكن واردني في نفسي أن هذا العمل من ورائه خطأ لعلها تقصد من وراء هذا العمل أنها تعمل هذا العمل لزوجها ولا تعمل هذا العمل لله. على كل حال لما قامت الأخت بطاعة زوجها ديانة لله وامتثالا لأمره جل وعلا نعم فيما هو طاعة الله جل وعلا فإنها مأجورة على هذا الفعل. وما راودها لنفسها من أنه لا تريد ولا ما يأتيها أنه إنما المراد له لا أثر له. أقول لا
The female is asking when she does an action to please her husband and she tries to assist him to please Allah Azza wa Jal, at times she gets thoughts that this action was only performed for the pleasure of her husband. The Shaykh mentioned Habib, as long as the female has performed the action, an action which is something pleasing to her husband, then she would definitely get a reward. And that which the thought which approach her, that she only does this to please her husband, this will not affect any work that she gives in performing actions for her husband.
وقولها أذن عليه بها زوجها بحسن طاعتها فهذا لا ينفي أنها مخلص صدقة الإخلاص ولا ينفي. النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول فمع التمر وغيره وهو حديث حسن لا يشكر الله من لا يشكر الناس وهذا من حسن العشرة. والنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول كما في الخطر أيضا في السنن من أسدى إليكم معروفا فكافئوه فهذا لا تنازل.
And likewise the Sheikh mentioned to Allah Ta'ala, the fact that your husband praises you is not something that would negates your sincerity. It's not something that would negate your sincerity. It's all you use. This has been reported in the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi, the Damaq Imam al-Tirmidhi, with an authentic chain of narration, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does not thank the people, he has not thanked Allah. He has not thanked Allah. So this is something good, and this is also from kindness towards the female. And likewise, it's written that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does something good for you, you should reward them. You should reward them. So this is something which is very interesting. But for the sake of my afternoon, Tariqa can be drawn to Asanis.
على كل حال دراسة الإسناد أو دراسة أسانيد الحديث الروايات هي طريقة تأتي تبعا تسبقها طريقة مهمة أو علم مهم وهو معرفة علم الحديث وأصوله. يقول الحافظ السخاوي رحمه الله لما في كتاب فتح المبين لما تكلم عن علم التخريج معرفا إياه قال واستخراج المحدث للحديث من بطون الأجزاء والمشيخات والكتب وسياقها من مرويات نفسه مع الكلام عليها من حيث البدن والموافقة. ما معنى هذا الكلام؟ استخراج المحدث الحديث من بطون الأجزاء. وكلمة بطن تدل على ماذا؟ على البحث والتفتيش الدقيق من بطون الأجزاء الحديثية والمشيخات
كتب الوثيقات والكتب يعني المصنفات الجوامع والمسانيد وغيرها وسياقها من مرويات نفسه. هذا لا يريد الآن أن تسوق المرويات نفسه، لا داعي إليه بثبوت هذه الكتب. قال والكلام عليها، هنا الكلام على مسألة دراسة الأسانيد، أي الكلام على تلك الأحاديث المخرجة ودراستها. إذن يجب أن يعرف الطالب علوم الحديث بدقة، وهذا العلم علم أصول الحديث علم خالد تحتاجه العلوم، كثير من العلوم الرئيسة تحتاجه، الفقه يحتاجه والحديث يحتاجه وظاهر والتفسير يحتاجه، وتحتاجه أيضا يحتاجه كتب العقيدة تحتاجه كما أكثر كتب العقيدة مسندة ووحد. فهو علم خادم يخدم هذه العلوم كلها. إذن يجب أن يتعلم الطالب علم أصول الحديث، علم مصطلح الحديث علما دقيقا بطريقة صحيحة. واضح؟ فيها تحرير. ثم تأتي مرحلة بعد هذا تطبيق هذا الدرس أو ما درس، وهو التخريج الذي يسوقك إلى دراسة الأسانيد. يقول الحافظ الخطيب البغدادي رحمه الله: من أراد الفائدة فليكسر قلم النسخ وليأخذ بقلم التخريج. نعم. والمراد التخريج أي النظر وتطبيق ما درس في علوم الحديث، أين هو المنكر، أين هو المنقطع، أين في الإرسال، أين كذا 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 إلى آخر علوم الحديث، ها؟ وأنواع علوم الحديث. وفي دراسة رجال الإسناد يجب البحث عن ثقتهم وعدالتهم، لأن هذا من شروط ماذا؟ حديث مقبول. فذلك يلزم ويلتزم بضرورة البحث عن الاتصال من عدمه، لقي لم يلقى إلى غير ذلك. كل هذا دراسة حال الرجل من حيث الثقة والعدالة، ودراسة حال الإسناد من حيث الاتصال من عدمه. واضح؟ فأكثر من جهة، قد يكون الراوي من الثقات لكنه لم يلقى من روى عنه، كمثل سعيد بن المسيب رحمه الله ورضي عنه عن عمر. فسعيد رضي الله تعالى عنه ما أكثر ما يروي عن عمر بن الخطاب، ولكنه لم يسمعه من حيث من طريقه لا يتصل. مات عمر رضي الله عنه، ابن المسيب كان صغيرا في الطبقات الكبرى بن سعد، قال سمعت عمر بن الخطاب ينعم نعمان بن مقرر على الباب، هذا الذي سمع بس. ها؟ ومع هذا كان يلقب براوية عمر، كان يلقب براوية عمر، بل إذا سئل عبد الله بن عمر كما في ترجمة سعيد وذكر هذا الذهبي وغيره، كان إذا سئل ابن عمر عن بعض مسائل أبيه وأمه أحال إلى سعيد، لأنه كان حريصا على فتح أخبار عمر والجمع من الثقات عن عمر. واضح؟ فالمقصد دراسة الإسناد تحتاج إلى ذهبة وإلى تمكن. لا تقل لي المكتب الشاملة، ولا تقل لي هذه الأشياء، هذه ليست لا يعني تتأتى على قرائن أهل الحديث أبدا، ليست علما. العلم إذا كان كاملا وما تبعها، يعني أنت مع الكهرباء، إذا وجدت الكهرباء فأنت محدث، إذا خدعت الكهرباء فأنت عامي جاهل، ما ينفع. ما هو بالكهرباء هو يمشي؟ أنت ما في كهرباء، ويش تفعل؟
The individual is asking about what is the way that an individual can study the chains of narrations. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, that the chain of narration, or studying the chain of narration, it's a knowledge which you have to have a knowledge before studying the chain, or prior to studying the chain of narration, and that is that you have the knowledge of hadith. You have the knowledge of hadith. It was mentioned by Imam Hafiz al-Sakhawi rahimahullah ta'ala in Fathul Mughir that the knowledge of distinguishing the hadiths, an individual or a scholar of hadith would search for the narrations in the various types of hadith books. And then he would mention those narrations from the scholars that he studied with, and then he would mention his speech concerning those narrations. So this means that in order for you to be able to search and study narrations, you have to go to the books, the actual books themselves. And you have to do a lot of reading. And then the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, so this is detailed knowledge. It's a specific detailed knowledge, which this type of knowledge, which is the knowledge of hadith, it assists other forms of knowledge. For example, fiqh. In order for a fiqh to be correct, you have to go back to the knowledge of hadith. In order for it to succeed, you have to go back to the knowledge of hadith. With regards to the knowledge of the subject of aqidah, likewise you have the books of aqidah that are based on masanid, on the knowledge of hadith. So this is a very specific, detailed study. And then he said, once you study that and you become familiar with it, then you have to move on to the other issue, and that is studying the specific change of narration. And it was mentioned by Khatib al-Baghdadi rahimahullah ta'ala, if you want to go deep into the knowledge of hadith, then you break the pin of transmitting and you go to the pin of takhrij, which is finding out where the origin of the hadith. And then the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, and then you have to go into the knowledge of men. Is the man trustworthy? Did this narrator meet the narrator that he narrated from? He said, because it's possible that a narrator is trustworthy, but he did not meet the narrator who he narrated from. And right of that you have with regards to Sa'id ibn Musayyib, he narrated a lot from Umar ibn Khattab. Although Umar ibn Khattab died while Sa'id ibn Musayyib was very young. But Sa'id ibn Musayyib was very diligent in gathering all of the narrations from the people who narrated from Umar ibn Khattab. He was given the nickname of the narrator for Umar. Although, like the Shaykh said, Umar died when Sa'id was very young. But Sa'id was very diligent in gathering the statements of Umar ibn Khattab from other people. And he became so proficient in that Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, when he was asked about certain things that his father said, he said, go to that person. Because Sa'id ibn Musayyib gathered a lot of the statements which the people were mentioning about Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu. So the Shaykh said, so this knowledge is a knowledge that you have to have experience in. It's something which you have to have experience in, and it's not sufficient that you use computer programs such as Al-Maqtada Al-Shamila. Don't say to me that you can become a scholar by Al-Maqtada Al-Shamila. So when the electricity is running, you're a scholar. And when the electricity turns off, you become an ignorant individual. He said, there's no doubt that these computer programs help, but this is not the affair. The affair is that you go back to the books and do the research and the study. We're going to stop on those questions, and verily the Shaykh, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to bless the Shaykh. And ask Allah Azza wa Jal an yidda hadhihi al-kalimat allati qalaha al-Shaykh fi mizan hasanatihi an yudhibu ala hadhihi al-kalimat al-azima wa nashkur al-hadirin wa nasal Allah lana wa lahu at-tawfiq wa nasal Allah wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa kadhalik. Muhammad al-Tayyib Habib wa ta'ala, he's present. He has something to add to the madrasa of the Nasiha for the brothers and the families. Yeah. Yeah. So Muhammad al-Tayyib Zahra Khayyam, he's not going to say anything. We ask Allah for the ta'ala to bless our brothers, and we remind the brothers and the sisters that there are fees involved. donations, not in specific, but donations, if we can donate so that we can continue to have these types of gatherings to benefit ourselves and our families. The Sheikh wants to add something to the issue of Tahrir.
أذكر أن الحافظ ابن الملقن رحمه الله ذكر في بدر المنير عند كلامي عن حديث من توضأ بالماء المشمس فأصابه الوضع فلا يلومن إلا نفسه، الوضع يعني الفرس. قال رحمه الله: حديث غريب جدا ليس في الصحيح، ليس في الكتب الأربعة، في السنة الأربعة، حاشا الصحيحين منه، ولا هو في السن الكبير ولا المعرفة للبيهقي. فقد فتشت عنه فوق العشرة، وسألت عنه الحفاظ بمصر والشام والحجاز واليمن فلم يعرفوه، ثم ظفرت به في مشيخة قاضي المارستان في الجزء الخامس منه في مساق الإسلام. يقول: فتشت عنه سنين فوق العشرة، لا يعني أنه ليس له عمل إلا هذا، ومن ضمن ما يبحث. وسأل عنه الحفاظ بمصر والشام والحجاز واليمن فلم يعرفوه. ما قال خلاص لا يوجد، يبحثون في الشاملة وجد، قالوا موجود، قالوا غير موجود. صحيح؟ ينفي هكذا بكل يعني قلب كما يقال جامد، ما عنده تردد. قال: فلم يعرفوه، ثم ظفرت به، كأنه كان في معركة بينه وبين الحديث، حتى ظفر به بالحديث وانتصر بوجوده في مشيخة قاضي المارستان. هذه المشيخات التي مر معنا ذكرها، هذا مشيخة قاضي المارستان تبعت قبل 5 سنوات أو 4 سنوات الآن. فهذا البحث عن الحديث هو التنقيب والتفتيش والبحث في المظان، قد تبحث أياما عن حديث ولا تجده، وما أن تجد الحديث في غير مظنته إلا تجده فرحا شديدا لأنك قد ظفرت به. فانتبه بارك الله فيك أنك يعني تنساق وراء هذا، هو أمر مساعد، هذه الأشياء الحاسوبية مساعدة، الإشكال أنها صارت عمد عند الناس تعتمدها الناس، وهنا الخلل والخطأ إثباتا ونفيا. العاملون فيها بشر، صحيح؟ والخطأ عليهم وارد، وأكثرهم متأكد حتى ليس طالب علم. وأنا غير مقتنع بها تماما، مرة لا أقتنع بها، وحاول بعض الطلبة من طلابنا أن يعودني، قلت ما يمكن، والمساعد نعم، ولكن مع هذا أنا ما أستخدمه. ومرة قلت جربه، قال قبل 7 سنوات معي حديث في صحيح مسلم أمام، قلت يا رجل أدخل الحديث هذا، أدخله بالأو وواو والحروف وكذا، كل يقولهم لا يوجد، لا يوجد، لا يوجد النتيجة، قلت هذا الحديث أمام مفتوح الكتاب. فقد يقول قائل إدخال بالكلمة، أبدا بكلمة، أو بكلمة وفي جملة وفي مدين بكلمة، أيضا ما أخرج، قال غير مذكور، كيف أتت به؟ مرويات أبي عبيدة بن عبد الله بن مسعود عن أبيه، نعم، أبو عبيدة بن عبد الله بن مسعود عن أبيه، هذه أو هذا الموضوع كنت قد أخذتها في مقاتل ماجستير قديما، وجمعت أهم كتب السنة. كان أول ما خرج في ذات الوقت بعد أن انتهيت برنامج يسمى برنامج الصخر. ها؟ صخر يقولون كتب الستة. فجاءني على الإخوة وقال يا شيخ هذا بالزر هكذا يقول أنا قرأت أربع حرفا. قلت كيف؟ قال هذا الكتب الستة. قلت أخذ الجواب الستة هذه أو التسعة أو ما نسيت. قلت الستة. فأخرج منها أنها 102 رواية. وأنا الذي استخرجته بخط اليد كتبته 102 أيضا صحيح. رقما. لكن الحسوب أخطأ في حديثين. حديث من رواية أبي عبيدة بن الجراح رضي الله عنه قالوا في أبي عبيدة بن عبد الله بن مسعود، وحديث آخر من رواية عزبة بن عبد الله بن مسعود في حديث أبي عبيدة. هو الخطأ عند الناس يسير، يعني 2% حديث أصاب، لكن هذا ما يصح في الدقة من الحديث، ما يصح. حديثان موجودان أفضلهما، وحديثان غير موجودين أفضلهما، خطأ صحيح؟ هذا خطأ. أي حديث البراص كما قال الحافظ ابن مكي أنه غريب جدا لا يصح.
Something that he came across by Ibn al-Harith ibn Waraq and Bab al-Munir, where he mentioned a hadith where it was said that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever makes wudu with cold water, and he becomes affected. Water which has been left in the sun. And this individual, which if this individual becomes afflicted with a type of skin changing of skin pigmentation, then he should not blame except himself. And Ibn Muraqib, Hafiz Ibn Muraqib, rahimahullah ta'ala, in Bab al-Munir, he mentioned that this is a very strange hadith and it is not mentioned that this is the fire. Ibn Muraqib was an individual who was present at the time of infection, did not have computer programs for hadith. And Muraqib said this hadith is strange. It is not recorded in the books of Sunnah, or books of Sahih. Nor is this hadith recorded in Sahih Bukhari, nor in Sahih Muslim. Meaning, Ibn Muraqib is telling you how much he searched for the hadith without computer programs. So it's not present in the Sunnah. It's not present in Sahih Bukhari, nor Muslim. It's not present in the books of Imam al-Bayhaqi. And Ibn Muraqib said, I've been searching for this hadith for more than 10 years. And I did not find it. Then I went and asked the scholars of Egypt. They told me it's not present. And I went and asked the scholars of Syria. They told me it's not present. And then I went and asked the scholars of Yemen. Sham, Sham. Bilal Sham. Then I went and asked the scholars of Sham. This is like Syria, Jordan, that area, that area. They couldn't find it. And I went and asked the scholars of Yemen, and they couldn't find it. And then I found it in a book. Then I found it in a book in the fifth volume, and then he mentioned it's not. So Hafiz ibn Muraqib is telling you how he searched for this hadith. The books of Sunnah, Sahih Bukhari Muslim, the books of Imam al-Bayhaqi, and then he did not find it. He did not say it's not available. No, then he went and spoke to the scholars of Egypt, he went and spoke to the scholars of the Syrian countries, and he spoke to the scholars of Yemen, and then he found the hadith. So this shows you how diligent he was in searching for the hadith. And now, then he said, I succeeded. He said, I succeeded in finding the hadith in such and such book. So this shows you, and the Sheikh mentioned, this shows you that how when you search for the hadith yourself and you spend your time and your effort, when you finally find it, you have a lot of joy and happiness. You will experience a lot of joy and happiness. So this shows you that the origin of searching for hadith and the likes of that is that you go to the books themselves, not to use the computer programs. And he said, and I'm totally in opposition to using the computer programs. Even many students of knowledge have tried to, convince me, and I'm totally unconvinced. And even it has taken place that I have given them a challenge. And I opened up Sahih Muslim, and I said, this hadith, which is in front of me, search for it. And they tried to search for it using a computer program. And they mentioned certain words and certain sentences. The computer program continued to say, it's not in Sahih Muslim. And I said, if Sahih Muslim is wrong, it's right in front of you, they couldn't find the hadith. So the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, how can I depend and trust these computer programs that cannot find the hadith and likes of that when the hadith is present? And when he mentioned himself, he himself, Habib Allah Ta'ala, he had the Risale of Majestian, which he was doing his master's, and he had come across a particular hadith, and he wrote it himself by hand, and it was 106 hadiths, and some students of knowledge, they also looked for the same, they went and looked for the same hadiths, and they found 106, but the computer made 102, but the computer made a mistake in two of the hadiths. The computer made a mistake in two of the hadiths, and it added hadiths which were, should have not been added. So the Shaykh mentioned, so there's no doubt that these computer programs, they assist you, but this should not be the origin of the student of knowledge. You should search from the books themselves.